You know, as you walk from the village, or walk towards the village from our home, from our house where we live, you get down to the bottom and you actually get into the village. And on the right of the road, when you're walking in towards the village, there's a great heap of rubble. And what in fact happened was there was a house there. And the house had been there for 100 years, something like that, maybe longer than that, maybe 200 years. But it had been there for some considerable time. And it then became dangerous, and the reason it was becoming dangerous is because the slate roof that was on the top was getting bad, and the water was therefore getting into the walls. And if it's like these walls here, I mean, the walls where I'm actually looking at now, they're a good 2 foot, 3 foot thick, something like that. And what they're made of is they're not made of brick, they'll be made of stone inside, and in between the stone, in most cases, certainly in our own case, in our own home, which is again well over 100 years old, there is in fact clay that they put between the stones. And it was, if the water gets into the top, the roof goes, the water gets in the top and the whole thing starts falling apart. The glue that actually holds the wall together starts falling apart and it becomes dangerous. And the council in this particular case came along and said, look, this is a danger, pulled the whole thing down and put a barrier around. When we're looking at society today, we see society itself coming apart, coming unglued at the seams. And that society, really, the fabric of our society is the family. And one of the main commands of God regarding family life is the commandment number 5, honour your father and mother. And that's really part of the very glue of society. So let's turn over to Exodus 20, and just remind ourselves what it actually says. Because what I want to do today is I want to continue the series on the Ten Commandments. And I want to continue the series by going into this particular commandment that you find in verse 12 of Exodus 20 that says, honour your father and mother. Notice what it says, honour your father and your mother, both father and mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Eternal your God has given you. So it's both, it's an honouring of father and mother, but it's also, it allows the continuation of the society, continuation of the individuals within that society. So the actual word honor that you find here, it literally means to be weighty. It means to be heavy, like a heavy weight. We need to count what they say as something which is serious. And this glue of society, the days may be long, it's the glue of the society, because the home life and the family life is where the next generation actually comes from. And that therefore gives a stability to society, and is certainly one of the major commandments you'll find within the commandments that relate to that area. So I want to continue with the series of the Ten Commandments. I want to go into this subject of honouring father and mother and ask again, what is the spirit behind it? What is the thinking? What is the attitude? What is the principle that we need to learn from this as far as God is concerned, as far as the mind of God is concerned? And the areas that I want to cover today, there are 7 areas I want to go into. First of all, who is the command for? Now, we assume it's for young children. Well, it's not. It's not for young children. Not predominantly. Obviously, it is in the sense that young children should also obey this commandment. But we'll come on and have a look at that. Secondly, I wanted to go into today's society a little, which is prophesied. The society that we find around us today, where this commandment is being broken in all areas, it seems, and this society is prophesied. Thirdly, I want to go into the basic command itself and look at the command itself. Fourthly, I want to talk about the ancient landmark, because there's more behind this command than just simply honour your father and mother. It also points back into the previous generations as well. And certainly there are laws such as laws regarding the ancient landmark that can slot within this aspect of the commandments. Then I want to talk in the fifth point I want to deal with is an example, and the example of the Rechabites. Now I wonder how many of you have ever even heard of the Rechabites. But there is an example given within Scripture that God, Jesus Christ, actually highlights and actually gets Jeremiah to deal with, which are the Rechabites. Sixthly, I want to talk about the example of Christ, because that should give us certainly the attitude, the frame of mind that we need to have today. And finally, I want to talk about the eternal family, because that really is where the entire subject is leading. It's leading to the subject of the eternal family, that we will be there for eternity and honoring father and mother. And certainly we need to look at it in that context as well. So who is the commandment for? Who is this commandment for? Is it for young children? Well, obviously it is for young children, but young children could not go ahead and get the book out of the library themselves and read it themselves. So it cannot be for young children predominantly, because young children cannot get the book and read it themselves. They've got to be of a certain age. They've got to have a certain amount of learning. So really, just the very bare bones of it, it's got to be talking to parents. It's got to be talking to adults. And it's adults that have got to teach children this commandment, have got to actually explain this commandment to children so that young children can understand it, because they're not going to understand it themselves. So the teaching is a very important area within this commandment, being able to have this commandment taught. And secondly, it is taught by example. How we look upon our own parents and how we react towards our own parents are then reflected back onto our own children. If you turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 6, it's a passage that I turn to very often, because let's face it, this passage in Deuteronomy chapter 6, Christ said, was the greatest commandment of the law. In Deuteronomy 6, it says verse 4, "Hear, O Israel, eternally our God is one Lord," or one eternal. And it says verse 5, "And you shall love the eternal your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your might." And remember, Christ said, this is the great commandment of the law, and the other one is like it. You love your neighbor as yourself. But it says, "And these words which I command you this day shall be in your heart." Now, he just said in Deuteronomy 5, verse 29, he said, "Oh, that there were such a heart in them, that they would fear me and keep my commandments always, and that it might be well with them and their children forever." So here he's saying this section of scripture is very much, I hesitate even to use the term New Covenant, but I will use the term New Covenant, because there's so much nonsense being out there that has been purported about the New Covenant that wipes away God's law. This is part of the New Covenant, clearly, absolutely. This the New Covenant type of command. And it says, "These words which I command you this day shall be in your heart." And remember that New Covenant that he would make with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, where the laws will be in the very heart. "And you shall teach them diligently to your children, and you'll talk of them you sit in your house, when you walk in the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up." That then gives you, how does it get into the heart? It gets in the heart by meditating on these laws, meditating on this particular aspect, and doing so with our children in whatever we happen to be doing. So who is the commandment for? Well, it's for all of us, absolutely all of us, but it's principally for the adults, because the adults are the ones that then have got to teach the children. Remember, it does say that you may live long in the land. I'll turn over to Deuteronomy 32. If you turn over a few pages to Deuteronomy 32, we find here in Deuteronomy 32, right after the Song of Moses, which we won't go into, but it says here in Deuteronomy 32, verse 46, it says, "And he said unto them, set your hearts," notice, "unto all the words which I testify to you this day, which you shall command your children to observe and do all the words of this law." So the responsibility again was on the adults. The adults were to command their children. The adults were to teach the children. And notice what it then says, "For it's not a vain thing for you, because it is your life." He now goes into actually using terminology which is found in that commandment, because it says, "And through this thing you shall prolong your days in the land in which you go over Jordan to possess it." It says, you know, "Honor your father and mother that you may live long in the land." Here it's saying, yes, but how do you do that? You teach your children, and in teaching your children these things, that then prolongs your life. So when you start getting scriptures and you start actually putting them together, you find, oh, there's much more to it than just, oh, this is just for little children. This is not just for little children by any stretch. Turn over to Psalm 78. Psalm 78. Here in Psalm 78, it actually mentions this sequence of events. And again, looking at ancient Israel, but it applies to us as well. Notice in Psalm 78, verse 1, it says, "Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. And I'll open my mouth in a parable. I'll utter dark sayings of old." Now notice what it's saying. Dark sayings of old. Looking back into the things that has been learned previously. "Which we have heard and have known, and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children. Showing to the generation to come the praises of the Eternal and his work, and his strength and his wonderful works that he has done. For he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded to our fathers, that they should make them known to their children." And it is a sequential thing. It is the responsibility of parents to let their children know, and it is the responsibility of us to explain these things to our children by our example as well. "That the generation to come may know them, even the children which should be born, and should arise and declare unto their children, that they may set their hope in God and not forget the work of God, but keep his commandments." It is a sequential thing. It is something, again, being predominantly addressed to the parents, to the adults. Turn over to 1 Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 1. If we go into the New Testament then, chapter 3, verse 1. 1 Timothy 3, verse 1, it says, "This is a true saying, if a man desires..." Have I got the right scripture? Yes, that's right. True saying, if a man desires the office of a bishop or an overseer, he desires a good work. So he's talking to the ministry, the ones that are going into the ministry. And in that context, notice what it says. "One that rules well," in verse 4, "one that rules well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man doesn't know how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God?" So again, where's the onus? Where's the focus? It's on the parents. I know when we were in Lagos Airport, just beginning of this week, wasn't it? It's difficult to know, remember what days it is. But in Lagos Airport, we went to the gate to actually board the plane to go across to Gatwick. And they got the gates mixed up, and it happened to be a Turkish flight. And we were sitting there, and there was a family there. It was a Turkish family, the lady who was in the... what did they call the guy with like a scarf that goes across the head and covers the hair, and the father was there as well, and there were some children as well. They had a girl of about 10 and a boy of about 6-7 and another boy of about 4 or 5, and I was just quite taken with just how well behaved and how relaxed the entire family was. And really, where did that come from? Did the children suddenly decide to become relaxed, to become that way? It didn't. It had to be the parents. And you could see the parents interacting between themselves and the parents reinteracting with the children. And that the father was taking the children across to the windows and showing them the aeroplane, explaining them the various bits and parts of the aeroplane, what was happening, what was going on, and they were communicating among themselves. But it was coming from the parents. And it's obvious that it wasn't a show. It was something that had been there all the time. And undoubtedly, you would have found the same thing would have happened probably for them, for both the father and the mother. They would have been taught by their parents, and there would have been probably this extended family. You can see that within the actual structure. Just sitting down, waiting for an aeroplane, and you can see this in action. And when we look at this commandment, it is for adults. It is very much for adults. And it is something that tells us that we need to be teaching our children, yes, so that they then can actually keep that commandment. But it is also, and we teach them as well by example, that this extended family is there. And this is something that needs to be in the church. It is something that we're going to have to then use in the world tomorrow, because that becomes the actual bedrock of the family. The family life and the way in which the respect operates within the family is the bedrock of society in the future, with the Spirit of God within that structure. Because from there comes the next generation, and will come the next generation when we're looking into the future. Unfortunately, we have a real problem today. And the real problem we have today is we do not live in a society like that. It's interesting that these were a Turkish family. What do we have today? Well, we have people that we have. Let's use a term. It's the Call Me Tony Brigade, basically, isn't it? I mean, that's what we have. The respect for authority is not there from the very highest point and the highest office in the land. It's Call Me Tony. Even within the actual school system, we find the same thing. We find, you know, call me Fred, call me Tony, call me whatever. And that certainly is not the way of God. It's not the way God looks at it at all. Turn over to Leviticus 19. Leviticus 19. And we need to make sure that when we're looking at today's society, that we are aware just how far from God it is. Here in Leviticus chapter 19. In Leviticus 19, it says in verse 18, it says, "You shall not avenge nor bear any grudge against the children of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Eternal." Now here is that second great commandment that Christ highlighted. The interesting point is when you start reading around it, you start finding laws that relate to it, that explain how. How do you love your neighbor as yourself? Well, verse 14, notice, "You shall not curse the deaf, nor put a stumbling block before the blind, but shall fear your God, I am the Eternal." Now, who is going to be deaf? Who is going to be blind? Who is going to be tend to be that way? It'll be the elderly. Again, it reflects a society. Notice over in verse 32. "You shall rise up before the hoary head, before the grey hair." So that's one thing as far as not dying hair, you know, but because "you shall rise up before the hoary head and honor the face of the old man and fear your God, I am the Eternal." So we're looking here at a different type of society. And yet this was, I am the Eternal. I am the one who actually became Jesus Christ eventually, the Eternal of the Old Testament. And he implemented and made very clear that the elderly were to be honored. Now, when it says, you know, "you shall honor, count as weighty, your father and mother," it extends beyond there. It goes into the elderly. It has a different view of old age. It starts to give us a different concept regarding old age. Now, today, that's not what you find. That just simply isn't the way you find things at all. Honoring the old man is anything but. If we turn over, in the next chapter, actually, in chapter 20, notice in verse 9, "so great this was," it says, "for everyone that curses his father or mother, and the word curse, now I haven't checked it this time, I did check it before, and I've checked it, I'm presuming it's in this particular passage as well, it means to count as non-weighty, as light, makes light of, curses in the sense of making light of, because the command is, count as heavy, count as serious. "So here, everyone that curses his father or mother shall surely be put to death. He has cursed his father or mother, his blood will be upon him." That's how serious this was actually looked upon by God himself. In our society, it's almost unthinkable that this could be the case. It's almost unthinkable. In fact, you look at the Muslim society where you have these honor killings, and it's totally decried. And yet, when you look at something like this, what does it say? You know, are these people cursing their father and mother? Again, as we'll go on and we'll see certain examples, our view of society today is wrong in the Western world. Our view of society, our view of the building block of society, the family unit, is wrong in our society today. And that what is counted as beneficial and righteous and so on is not the way God looks at it. It just isn't. So we need to make sure that as we move to understand the attitude, the frame of mind, the direction of God's mind in these subjects, that we do not go ahead and try and put on a Western garb to the law of God, because that simply is not good enough. We've got to learn what God's mind is. And this is the mind of Jesus Christ, incidentally, and it's the mind of Jesus Christ that will be applied when he actually returns. Turn over, if you would, to Isaiah chapter 3, because Isaiah chapter 3 describes to a good degree what we have today. Isaiah chapter 3, And remember, this is a prophecy, because, I mean, chapter 2, and it shall come to pass in the last days of the mountain of the Eternal's house shall be established on the top of the mountains, and all nations will come to it and look, go to Zion. These are prophecies. This is not just looking way back when. So here in chapter 3 it says, "For behold, the Lord, the Eternal of hosts, does take away from Jerusalem and from Judah the stay and the staff, the whole stay of bread and the whole stay of water." Now, as I've brought out before, I personally believe, now this is a personal feeling, but when we're looking here in Isaiah, certainly we're looking at Zion as being a type of the true church. We're looking at Israel, because this was actually written at the time of Israel going into captivity, as Britain and America today. So Judah and Jerusalem will be the people who should be part of the true church, but if you like, are on the peripheries. As I say, that's my own view of it. But it certainly tends to help to put the, when you're looking at the spiritual application of these verses, it helps to put who is where. But it says, "For take away from Jerusalem and from Judah the stay and the staff, the whole stay of bread and the whole stay of water," the food and the drink spiritually. "The mighty man and the man of war, the judge, the prophet, the prudent, the ancient, the captain of 50 and the honourable man and the counsellor and cunning artificer, and the eloquent orator, and I will give children to be their princes, babes will rule over them." The attitude of mind will be just merely childlike. "And the people shall be oppressed, every one by another, and every one by his neighbour. The child shall behave himself proudly against the ancient, and the base against the honourable." The actual structure of society will be inverted. And that's exactly what we find today. That's what we find. It's interesting that one of the main headlines as we actually left, was that the Spice Girls were going to have a reunion and they're going to get together and earning $5 million each or whatever they were going to earn from actually getting together and doing their, you know, singing their ditties. If you remember when the Spice Girls were around, what was the big catchphrase? It was girl power. It was girl power was the great catchphrase of the Spice Girls. As it says in verse 12, it says, "As my people, children are their oppressors, women rule over them. O my people, those which lead you cause you to err and destroy the way of your paths." You don't even see it. And what we need to understand within the church is, if we're going to get to the attitude and the frame of mind of God within this subject of honouring father and mother, we have got to understand the kind of society that we are being affected by. And it goes on, it says in verse 16, "Moreover, the Eternal says, because the daughters of Zion are haughty." And as I say, Zion, you're talking about the church here. "The daughters of Zion are haughty and walk with stretched forth neck, wanton eyes, walking and mincing as they go, making a tinkling with their feet, and therefore the Lord will smite them with a scab, the crown on the head of the daughters of Zion, and the Eternal will discover their secret parts." So where somebody should be part of the church, we've got to make sure that we don't get into the framework that we have of this kind of girl power and the type of children that have been reared outside. When you go back the few years to when the Spice Girls were major, the kind of major band at that time, I think it was a constructed band by the media somehow. But the ones that they were appealing to were the 9 and 10 year olds. That was where they were going to. They were giving this kind of, well, I'll put it bluntly, a bitchy type of approach, and they were funneling it into the minds of 9 and 10, 7, 8, 9, 10 year old girls. And that's what it was going into. Where are those 7, 8, 9, 10 year old girls today? They're the mothers of today. And that's what we were looking at. So you're looking at a society which is anything but obeying that fifth commandment. And you're looking at a society that doesn't even understand it. It's not immoral, it's amoral. It doesn't understand morality. The morality has simply evaporated from it. When we look at the basic command, turn over to Exodus 20. Let's go into the point number 3 in Exodus 20 and just read the commandment again and understand a little bit about it. "Honour your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Eternal your God has given you." And if you turn over the page and go into chapter 21, verse 15, And he that smites his father or his mother shall be surely put to death. And in verse 17, and he that curses his father and mother shall surely be put to death. Now, all these laws are laws of relationships. It was what the covenant was based on. It wasn't the additional laws that were bolted on the side to do with sacrifices. You're looking at laws to do with relationships. And therefore, it is absolutely vital. When you look at just the weight which is put on this particular commandment, just reading those three sections within this fundamental area of Scripture, the fact is that children have got to listen. They must listen. If they're not going to listen, then how on earth are they going to manage to do this? And how on earth are you going to stop them from cursing father and mother or striking out at father and mother and therefore risking the very death penalty itself? So children must listen. And therefore, the area that also is indicative from that is that if you have a child that is not going to listen to you, that's the time to punish. That really is the key area of child rearing. If the child is teachable, if the child, because what does it say in Matthew 5:5? The meek shall inherit the earth. What does it say about it here in Exodus 20:12? That you may live long upon the land that the Eternal your God gives you. So the same thing, the same common thread is going through even those scriptures. The meek, the teachable, will inherit the earth. And listening to parents, listening to an understanding which is greater than our own, is part of the very command, the basic fundamental command. Turn over to Jeremiah 17. Jeremiah 17. In Jeremiah 17, now we all know Jeremiah 17 verse 9, or should do, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, who can know it? But notice the next verse, I the Eternal search the heart, I test the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. So he's going to go ahead and test, he's going to just see what in fact is within this heart. Remember, what are we looking at? We're looking at the new covenant idea, new covenant concept of the laws of God being in our very hearts. The character that God had and has reflected through us as human beings, being brothers and sisters of Jesus Christ. And here in Jeremiah 17, notice in verse 20, he's saying to the Jews at that time, it says, and said to them, hear you the word of the Eternal, you kings of Judah. And all Judah, and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem that enter in by these gates, thus says the Eternal, take heed to yourself, bear no burdens on the Sabbath day, nor bring it into the gates of Jerusalem, nor carry forth a burden out of your house on the Sabbath day, neither do any work, but hallow the Sabbath day, as I commanded your fathers. Notice, your fathers, going back into something that happened earlier on. But they did not obey, neither inclined their ear, but they made their neck stiff that they may not hear nor receive instruction. Now, if you've ever had a little child and you're trying to teach a little child something and it doesn't want to hear you, it will turn its head away and it will stiffen its neck and, you know, will not want to. You try and you get them to actually look at you, look you in the eye. They don't want to look you in the eye in any way, shape or form. They want to go ahead and turn away, in as it says here. It says, but they obeyed not, neither inclined their ear. They didn't want to be looking at the person giving them the instruction. They didn't want to incline their ear towards them. They're turning their ear away. And they made their neck stiff, so you can't bend it back again. That's exactly what is being said here. And God is saying this of what? Adults. Because the adults were like this. Because here he was talking about the Sabbath command to them. And he said that they might not hear nor receive instruction. And he goes on, he says, look, if it come to pass, if you diligently listen to me, said the Eternal, to bring in no burdens, then they'll enter into the gates, cities of kings and princes sitting upon the throne of David. You'll have all that you want. Here's the blessings that you'll have. But down in verse 27, but if you will not listen to me, it is listening that is important. If you will not listen to me to hallow the Sabbath day, not to bear a burden, even entering in the gates of Jerusalem on the Sabbath day, then I will kindle a fire in the gate. In other words, I'll put you over my knee and I'll spank you. I'll kindle a fire in the gates thereof, and it will devour the palaces of Jerusalem, and it shall not be quenched. You will not get away with it. Because why? Because they will not listen. And so when we're looking at the basic command, we're looking at this aspect that children have got to listen to their parents, and we have got to make sure that we as parents, if we have young children, we need them to have the correct respect towards us. Yes, we do. The time to spank is when we cannot get through. If we cannot get through, then something needs to be done so that we get through. That's basically what it's about. That's what it's all about. And each child is different. Each child, you're going to have to assess yourself. But this is the way God deals with mankind. This is what we see in this particular passage where he says he's testing the reins. He says, look, do this. They then stiffen their neck. If you do it, then fine, you're fine. But if they keep stiffening their neck, then they're punished. And that is the way in which when we are in the mall tomorrow, we're teaching and training the building blocks of the very society. This is what we're going to have to teach and train. This is the kind of thing, the instruction that we'll give to families, so that each family for the next generation, so within four generations, we'll go ahead and we'll have the kind of society that we need and that God expects us to have within the world tomorrow. Turn over to Ephesians 6, because again, in the New Testament, we find similar instructions that regarding the families within the church. And it says in Ephesians chapter 6, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. So talking directly to children, both, they've got to be the older children, because the other children aren't going to be reading this, and therefore the younger children, it will be the parents that will be reading this. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that you may live long in the land, that it may be well with you, and you may live long in the earth. That's the promise. That is a promise for us all. And you fathers, because their fathers are the ones that are actually implementing this, their fathers are the ones that are teaching this, you fathers, don't provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture or the discipline and the admonition of the Lord. And how does God deal with us? How did God deal back in Jeremiah 17? You find that if he can talk, he'll talk. He says, look, if you listen, then we'll go ahead and we'll have the princes and kings riding from the throne of David, and it'll go on and be wonderful. But if you don't, if you won't listen, I've got no other alternative but to punish. And that's the approach God uses. So it says here, it says, you fathers, don't provoke your children to wrath. It's not a case that they've done something wrong, therefore they should be punished. That's not the way it is. You're training, you're disciplining. What's the word discipline? It comes from disciple. It means to teach. We should be teaching our children. When we sit down, when we rise up, when we go out, when we come in. That's the way God teaches us. And that's the way we also need to be teaching this. So the basic command, we should be applying it within our families. And we should be applying it as parents, disciplining in the sense of teaching, discipling, the same as God disciplines and teaches, disciples us, as to making us those students. What about this subject of the ancient landmark? Now, let's see. Yeah, I think I better just, if I just put in your notes Deuteronomy 20 verse 14, Deuteronomy 20, 14, and also Deuteronomy 28, verse 16 and through to 17. The basic law talks about the landmarks and not taking away the landmarks. You'll find it mentioned also in Proverbs, another one, if you just turn over to Proverbs 22. I'll read this one because we've got a couple of passages here that give different aspects, and they're right beside each other, so it's easier to read it. But here in Proverbs 22, verse 28, it says, do not remove the ancient landmark which your fathers have set up. And this is the point. It is our fathers that have set up, the fathers, grandfathers, great-grandfathers, at some time set up this ancient landmark And we've got them around here, as far as the actual boundary mark is of fields. Boundary mark is of fields. You don't go ahead and get rid of that so that you can get that little bit extra land from your neighbour, that is. It also clarifies that here as well in chapter 23. Notice in verse 10 it says, "Do not remove the old landmark and do not enter into the fields of the fatherless." In other words, you don't see an opportunity, take the landmark out, move the fence and grab another two meters or whatever all the way down the side of the fence, so you've got that little bit of extra land. Or when you go all the way down the side of a fence, it's quite a lot of extra land that has been stolen. So that kind of thing is not to be done. But you can also see here how it is pointing back to the fathers. The fathers set the landmark in place. You can also look at it in a spiritual sense as well. It's the same basic frame of mind that you find within this, that you honor father and mother, that you may live long in the land. It is that you honor what they have set down, because they, father, mother, grandfather, great-grandfather, has made an agreement. And you therefore honor that agreement over this piece of land, and it extends into many other areas as well. To give you an idea of what the frame of mind should be, turn over to Job 32. Job 32. And we see when Elihu begins to speak, again, this is not what you find in today's society. But it is what you find within biblical society, and it is something that we need to, if you like, take notice of. And we need to train our children to take notice of. Here in Job 32, now it's very clear that Elihu was he wasn't a child, he wasn't just a teenager. He would probably be, 30, 40, maybe 50. But these others might have been 80, 90 or whatever. And therefore he was comparatively young to the others, other people that were there, including Job. But here in Job 32, it says, verse 4, it says, "Now when Elihu was waited until Job had spoken, because they were older than him." So he waited out of respect for the hoary head, respect for the old man, which is what you actually find within the law. Verse 6, "And Elihu the son of Becharel the Buzite answered and said, 'I am young, and you are very old. Therefore I was afraid and did not show you my opinion. And I said, days should speak, a multitude of years should teach wisdom.'" That's the order of things. That's the order of things that he recognized. But in these particular cases, they didn't speak wisdom. They didn't get to the heart of the problem. But he did, in fact. You see here the ancient ideas and concepts and things that you find in other societies. You go down to Nigeria, you find it more. You find it in other, Filipino society and Eastern societies, certainly. Turn over to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy, again, chapter 4. Now, it says here in 1 Timothy chapter 4, again, looking at the end time, it says, "Now the Spirit speaks expressly in verse 1, that in the latter time some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons." And he goes into speaking lies and hypocrisy and starts to explain some of these problems that they were going to be having. And we do have today, incidentally. But in verse 6 it says, "If you put the brethren in remembrance of these things, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine or teaching, whereto you also have attained." So again, you go back and you listen to what you understood from previous generations, and you implement that, because they're going to be turning aside from these things. And he goes on, verse 15, notice, "Meditate upon these things, give yourself wholly to them, that your profiting may appear to all. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this you shall both save yourself and those that hear you." You go back to what you learned. Learn the things that you've understood. And the things that he's understood predominantly came from Paul himself, because he was, I think in the first beginning of Timothy, it says, "Unto Timothy, my own son in the faith." So he learned a great deal from Paul. But it then flows into chapter 5. It says, "Do not rebuke an elder, but entreat him as a father, and the younger man as brethren. So the way he was conducting himself as well, here are some people who are older than him. He says, you don't go in there as a minister and you go knock them over the head. Now, there's a time where if somebody is actually leading the church astray, that you jump in there with both feet, obviously. He's not talking about that. But he's talking about older people within the church, don't rebuke them, but entreat them as a father. Approach them as an older person, because that is the way of God that you find in the law. That is the mindset that we need to have. And so when we're looking at honor your father and mother, it extends out to older people generally. It extends out to our attitude of mind to older people generally. We need to inculcate that within our children so that we within the church of God have this correct as we can within our current society, which, as I say, is very difficult, but it is something that we need to watch continually. And it says, the older women as mothers, the younger as sisters, with all purity. You behave in a certain way. And what do we find today? I mean, we find today the ancient landmark has been removed. I mean, the House of Lords is about the most traditional thing that we probably have in the country. And yet it was one thing that was targeted to be removed and to be undermined and everything else to get rid of the ancient landmark. And some of these things that you find within the House of Lords have been there for thousands of years, literally thousands of years. In fact, some of the things to the coronation, literally multiple thousands of years, going back to the time of David, the various anointing and even the stone over which they're anointed, the stone of Scone or the Jacob's pillar stone. And these ancient landmarks have been eroded, they've been undermined. Our current generation with, even Blair's Babes that they have, there's an undermining of this. And this is a mentality that is coming from the 60s generation. And this mentality undermined also all the spiritual values as well. And it opened the floodgates at that particular time to the society that we have today. What we must do in the church is to start to recognize that, recognize those ancient landmarks. To give you an example of God's mind on this, let's have a look at this example of the Rechabites over in Jeremiah 35. Jeremiah 35. It's not something we tend to read very often, but it is in this context. It explains a great deal here in Jeremiah 35. It says, the word which came unto Jeremiah from the Eternal in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Joash, king of Judah, saying, go to the house of the Rechabites, and speak to them, and bring them into the house of the Eternal, into one of the chambers, and give them wine to drink. So this was an instruction to Jeremiah. He said, look, go to the house of the Rechabites, get the people there, bring them into the actual house of God, go into a side chamber, and get some wine, and give them wine to drink. And I took Jezaniah, the son of Jeremiah, the son of Zaniah, I think it is, and their brethren and all of his sons and the whole house of the Rechabites. And I brought them into the house of the Eternal, into the chamber of the sons of Hanan, the sons of Igdaliah, the man of God, which was by the chamber of the princes, which was above the chamber of Manasseh, the son of Shalom, the keeper of the door. And I set before the sons of the house of the Rechabites pots full of wine, cups, and I said to them, drink you wine. So here he was, he laid on this wine tasting session. And he had all these bottles of wine, and he had all these cups, flagons, and all the rest of it. He invited all these people into a very, the poshest place that was in Jerusalem, which was in the temple on the actual rooms that are inside of the temple. I mean, this was no mean place. This was a real place, of a high quality place. The best quality of the lot. And he said, drink wine. Verse 6, but they said, we will not drink wine. For Jonadab, the son of Rechab, our father, commanded us, saying, you shall drink no wine, neither you nor your sons forever. Now, who was this Jonadab, the son of Rechab? Well, you can go back and you can actually read about him and put in your notes. I haven't got time to go there, but 2 Kings 10, verse 15 and verse 23, it was the time of Jehu. Now this here in Jeremiah, this was just before the fall of Jerusalem. which is 554 BC. So this was 560, 70, something like that BC. Maybe it's 550 something BC. But the time of Jehu was 880 BC. That's 300 years before this. That's 300 years this decree came from their forefathers. And it says, neither shall you build houses, or sow seed, or plant vineyards, nor have any, but all your days shall you dwell in tents, that you may live many days in the land where you are strangers. Notice, very similar to the command to honour your father and mother, that you may live in the land. Thus have we obeyed the voice of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, our father, in all that we have been charged to do. To drink no wine in all our days, we, our wives, our sons, our daughters, nor to build houses to dwell in, neither have we vineyards of fields or seed, but we have dwelt in tents, and have obeyed and done according to all that Jonadab our father commanded us. But it came to pass that when Nebuchadnezzar king of Babylon came upon the land, that we said, come and let us go into Jerusalem, for fear of the army of the Chaldeans, and for fear of the army of the Syrians, so we dwell at Jerusalem. So they made the allowance and actually fled. This is why they were in Jerusalem. They were dwelling there, but in the normal times, they would have been dwelling in tents. They were nomads. Then came the word of the Eternal to Jeremiah, saying, thus says the Eternal of hosts and the God of Israel, go and tell the men of Judah, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, will you not receive instruction to listen to my word, says the Eternal? Here again, what are we looking at? Listening. This is the heart and core of this commandment. You know, to honour our father and mother is to listen to them, to count as weighty what is being said. The word of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, that he commanded his sons not to drink wine, are performed, for unto this day they drink none, but obey their father's commandment, notwithstanding, I have spoken to you, rising early and speaking, but you don't listen to me. This is the heart and core of what was being said. He actually orchestrated this. He knew what was going to happen. God knew what Jesus Christ, who gave Jeremiah the command to do this, and said, look, get the best room in the temple. Bring them all in there. Set wine before them. Say drink. He knew what the Rechabites would almost certainly say, because they refused. It was such an ingrained tradition within them. I have sent also unto you my servants, the prophets, rising up early and sending them, saying, return every man from his evil way, amend your doings, do not go after other gods to serve them. And you shall dwell in the land which I have given to you and your fathers, but you have not inclined your ear nor listened to me. It's the listening. It's a real problem. Because the sons of Jonadab, the sons of Rechab, have performed the commandment of their father, which he commanded them, but this people have not listened to me. Therefore thus says the Eternal God of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will bring upon Judah and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem all the evil that I have pronounced against them, because I have spoken to them, but they have not heard. I have called to them, but they have not answered. And then notice what he says. And Jeremiah said to the house of the Rechabites, thus says the Eternal of hosts, the God of Israel, because you have obeyed the commandment of Jonadab your father to keep his precepts, and have done according to all that he has commanded you, therefore thus says the Eternal of hosts, the God of Israel, Jonadab, the son of Rechab, shall not want a man to stand before me forever. That's how much weight is placed on the honouring of father and mother, of looking back at a command. This command was given 300 years before this took place. 300 years. You know, what's that make us now? 2000, 1900, 1800, 1700. 1700. So 1700, I think my ancestors were down in Plymouth, in Portsmouth or somewhere. Falmouth area. I have no idea really very much about them at all. But this happened in the case of these individuals. Listening is absolutely vital. And what we need to do when we read this, and we read also what God has said, and remember who it was that said this. This was Jesus Christ that said this, and actually blessed these people, the Rechabites, because of their attitude, because of their frame of mind of going back and holding on to this tradition that was within the family. And because of that, God himself, Jesus Christ himself, blessed them. That's the mindset. Is that our mindset? Do we really hold to these kind of things? Or is it this now society that, hey, I've got a dual core Centrino machine there. I want a quad core. It's coming out in a few months or whatever it might be. And that's the way it goes. I mean, we're never satisfied. We never look back onto history. We never look back onto tradition. But that seems to be the way in the mind of God. And this is certainly, in the case of the Rechabites, that certainly was the mind of God. So when we're looking at the future, when we're looking at teaching and becoming the teachers in the world tomorrow, we had better start looking at what our attitude of mind is, we as adults, in this area. Because it is a reflection of an attitude of mind. It's not just obey your father and mother when you're little children. It's honor, count as weighty, father and mother, ancient, that you may live long in the land that the Eternal gives you. When we come to the example of Christ, turn over to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. In Luke chapter 2, we find this example given over in verse 40. And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Talking about Christ now at 12 years old. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. And when they had fulfilled the days of unleavened bread, that would be, and they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem. Joseph and his mother didn't know of it. But they, supposing him to have been in a company, went a day's journey, and they sought him among the kinsfolk and acquaintances. Now you think, well, why? It seems a whole day's journey. Well, apparently, the way they used to journey like this is they would just go a little tiny way away from Jerusalem. You know, they get all the belongings all packed up. They go this little way away from Jerusalem, and they park there for the night. And it's presumably that first day that they then looked for him, and they didn't find him there. And they went back seeking him, and it came to pass after 3 days they finally found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing and asking questions. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. And when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said to his son, "Why have you done this to us? Your father and I have sought you sorrowing." And he said to them, "How is it that you sought me? Don't you know I must be about my father's business?" Now, he recognized that, yes, this Joseph was his father, physically speaking, but he had another father, and he had another job to do, and he recognized at the age of 12 his true father. And so he was, if you like, torn between two fathers, but it was recognized at that. And they didn't understand what he was saying, which he spoke to them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject to them. But his mother kept all these things in her heart. So he obeyed them. He put himself under. He honored his father and mother, his physical father and mother. But he also honored his spiritual father, his father that was really his father, which he knew who he was. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature, in the favor with God and with man. Now, the ancient wisdom, when you're looking at... I'm skipping ahead of myself. Mark chapter 7. Let's turn over to Mark. Mark chapter 7. We find Christ then referring back to this commandment specifically in dealing with the Pharisees, who in fact were disregarding it. And the way in which he referred back to it is very interesting, because it gives us a very clear indication that, again, it's talking to adults, this commandment, and it's talking to the way we actually behave towards our own parents and how we actually look after them. Mark chapter 7, verse 6, "And he answered and said to them, 'Well, as Isaiah prophesied to you, hypocrites, as it's written, the people honour me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Howbeit, in vain they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandment of God, you hold traditions of men as the washing of pots and cups and everything else.' And it says, 'Full well you reject the commandment of God, that you may keep your own traditions. For Moses said, honour your father and your mother, and whoever curses father and mother, let him die the death. But you say, if a man says to his father or mother, it's Corban, that is to say, a gift, by whatever you may be profited by me, he will be free.'" In other words, you're able to go ahead and disregard. And he goes on, he says, "You allow him to no more do anything for his father or mother, making the word of God of none effect through your tradition." So he clearly applies this not to little tiny children, he's applying it to adults looking after their parents, making sure that their needs are looked after. I know we've got Judy's mother is the only one of our parents still alive, but it is our responsibility. We must make sure that she's physically cared for, and also the difficult point is to try and get up to see her as often as we feel we need to. But we need to do that. We need to take the time off. That is part of the commandment, to make sure that we do honor her in the way that we need to. Making the word of God of none effect through your tradition which you have delivered, and many such like things that he says you do. So if we turn over to John chapter 19, we see how Christ himself specifically applies this at the end of his life, in looking after his own mother, his own physical mother, at the time of his greatest trial. Here in John 19, verse 25, it says, "Now there stood by the stake of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene. And when Jesus saw his mother and his disciple standing by, and the disciple standing by who he loved," which is referring to John, "he said to his mother, 'Woman, behold your son.' And he said to his disciple, 'Behold your mother.' And from that hour, that disciple took her into his own home." So the provision was made for her well-being physically for the rest of her natural life. Remember, he said to John, it was after this, he said, "If he wait until I come, what is it to you?" And he knew that John would then survive all the way through and would die of old age. And he was the only one of the disciples, or the apostles, that would do that, as far as we're aware. But he therefore made sure that his mother was being cared for by that individual. And his approach was exactly the right approach and the right spiritual approach that he had castigated the Pharisees for by saying, "Oh, it's Corban, we don't have to do anything for parents." The example that we have, that we exhibit, is essential. As adults, we must honor our father and mother, even when they're old, and even when they do grow old. I know in my own case, I never ever expected my mother to be senile or have Alzheimer's, but she did. But even in there, it's still essential that the honor is given, that the weight is given as best you can, to do whatever you can to make sure that that commandment is adhered to. When we come into the eternal family, here in John, turn back a few pages to John 15, the final aspect that we need to keep in mind. And that is, in John 15, verse 1, it says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that bears not fruit he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit he prunes it, that he may bring forth more. And now are you clean through the word that I have spoken to you." As I said, what we're looking at is we're looking at carrying with weight. That's what the main word honor means, giving weight to. And when we're looking at our spiritual parents, and notice it is father and mother, both spiritually father and also spiritual mother, the church, it is giving weight to the words that are there. "Abide in me and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can you except you abide in me." And we need to make sure we understand that. "I am in the vine and you are the branches. He that abides in me and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit." Remember, John starts off, in the beginning was the word. This thinking, this mindset, the word to which we give weight, the word to which we continually go back, because it actually came from the mouth of this individual, the Logos, that then became Christ. "Same brings forth much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered. And the men gather them, and they cast them into fire, and they are burned. But if you abide in me, and my words abide in you, then you will ask what you will, and it will be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so shall you be my students. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Continue in my love, and if you keep my commandments, you'll abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love." It is this ancient waymarker, these landmarkers, the way of life, And these way markers that are coming from a living word. It's an ancient wisdom of God from way back. It's the way God and Christ had lived from eternity. And it's the same way that we must also live. And we have the words. These words are here. They've been given to us. And they've also been revealed to us as well through the spiritual entity, which was the church, and the one sent. So when we're looking at the eternal family, the provision and the parallels that we find here are very, very great. With the fact that we pray, as he says here, even as I have kept my Father's commandments, well, we pray our Father. We should be keeping those same commandments. We still should have the same weight. We give honor. We have the weightiness of those words. And this is what the entire subject of this commandment is teaching and leading up to. Turn over to Proverbs chapter 1. Proverbs chapter 1. Because this is something that, unfortunately, within the churches today that we find, the shattered church of God that we find people that have forgotten. They do not give the weight to the words that have been left to us. This is a major problem within the church. We must make sure that the weight is correctly administered. And it says here in Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7, "The fear of the eternal is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction." The fear of the eternal, there's our Father. The eternal can actually apply to both Christ and also the Father. In the actual individual who is found in the Old Testament, it's applying to Christ. But certainly our Father, we also need to make sure that we have the correct weight and we don't become fools despising wisdom and instruction. But he goes on in verse 8, "My son, hear the instruction of your father and forsake not the law of your mother." Both are important. "For they shall be an ornament of grace upon your neck, or your head, and chains about your neck." So, and this then is explained. If you go over a few pages to Proverbs chapter 6. Yes, this is talking in here in Proverbs 6 and also what we've just read over in Proverbs 1. It's talking about physical father and physical mother, but it's also by inference talking about spiritual father and mother as well. In Proverbs chapter 6, notice in verse 20, it says, "My son, keep your father's commandment. Do not forsake the law of your mother. Bind them continually upon your heart. Tie them upon your neck." Now that is, again, we need to do that physically. All of us need to do that. We need to make sure that we count them as weighty. But it's also spiritually as well. Both father and mother, and the mother that we have, the Jerusalem, the mother of us all, which is the church. He says, "Bind them continually upon your heart, tie them upon your neck. When you go out, it will lead you. When you sleep, it will keep you. When you awake, it will talk to you." These words, if we count them as weighty, they will in fact guide us and guide our lives. "For the commandment is a lamp, the law is light, and reproof of instructions are the way of life." That's what it's all about. Now, he's talking very clearly, verse 23, he's talking about spiritual commandments, spiritual law, spiritual reproofs of instruction. But what's he saying? He says these are coming from father and mother. So you see that he's talking, it is both physically and it's also spiritual as well. Both sides apply in this particular passage of Scripture. "For these commandments," and it goes on, "to keep you from the evil woman, from the flatterer of the tongue of a strange woman," from a church, if you like, that is going in a wrong direction. If you have the words that have been left to us from both our Father and also from the church, which was led by Jesus Christ, which is the affianced bride of Christ, then again we need to put weight onto them. So let's go back to Exodus 20 then, Exodus 20 as a final scripture, and just read it again now in the light of what we've examined to try and get to the heart, to the core, to the attitude of mind that is behind this very commandment itself. And it says, verse 12, it says, "Honor," that means to put weight on the words, to put weight on the presence of, your father and your mother. And it's talking not only physically, it's not only the example that we give to our own children, it's not only the teaching that we have to give to our own children, it is also the spiritual aspects as well of both father and mother, as far as the church is concerned, and as far as our Father in heaven is concerned, that your days may be long upon the land which the eternal your God gives you. And what's that land? It's eternal life in the very kingdom of God. And that is what we're aiming for. So this commandment is a crucial commandment. We need to listen. We need to have weighty both father's words and also mother's words. Those father's words include the ancient landmarks, the ancient waymarks, the direction of that our lives have got to take. And also it needs to as well be the words of our mother. It's like the Rechabites going back into traditions. We don't just discard them. We don't just throw them away. We do treat them as weighty. Now, if they're against the word of God, that's another thing altogether, but they haven't been. They just aren't. They fit in within the word of God. They clearly fit within the word of God, and we place ourselves under them. And so this mother, the spiritual mother, is the true church. It's the bride of Christ. It's Jerusalem above, the very mother of us all. And we need to make sure we do apply this scripture, that we may be indeed live long upon the land which the eternal our God gives us, which is eternal life in the very kingdom of God.